We are a little thin this evening, it looks like. That's not necessarily a reference to any of us individually, although it could be. It's more a reference to us as a collectivity. We are a little thin this evening. I hope that we take the opportunity to kind of look around and see. We have some that are back who have been sick, and we're grateful for that. I know that they're not all feeling 100%, but we're grateful that they're able to be back with us. They've just apparently traded places with some others who have missed this evening. Probably have several that are under the weather, and we certainly need to remember them. We have visitors with us, and we're especially grateful for that. Always grateful for an opportunity to share with others. Glad that you've come to be with us and to share with us in our worship to God this evening, as we also try to provide encouragement to one another. I got to thinking about a question that was posed to me some time back. Somebody said, what's the most special thing that anybody has ever done for you? You know, that comes normally at the time when you think in terms of gift giving, and Hallmark has made sure that that happens pretty much all year round these days. But as we're coming into another day when people are exchanging gifts or chocolates or flowers or things of that nature, I've noticed many, many ads that have said for that someone special. And that's kind of the context that this question was put to me. What's the most special thing that anybody has ever done for you? And that's an interesting question. And I would tell you, it's not going to necessarily seem like it is one of the greatest things that somebody could do, because there are people that have sacrificed tremendously for me in my life. There are people that have given up much that I might be able to have something, whether that meant time or whether that meant just food on the table or whatever it may have been. There are those that sacrificed much. But I think in terms of the most special thing that was ever done for me was probably something that seems much smaller than that, but as it turns out, became much, much larger than any of those other things in my life. Somebody invited me to come and listen to what somebody else had to say about God and His kingdom. And at the time that I was invited, I didn't really have any belief at all in God or really in much of anything at that time. And it was just an invitation to come and share some time with this individual. And I thought, just think how good invitations make you feel. The idea of you ever been talking to somebody and you said to them, "Hey, I'm going to a party on Friday night. Are you going?" To which the person responded, "I didn't get invited." Now they may or may not be aggravated by that, but just sometimes the fact that you're stating that is just telling the other person, "You got invited to something. I didn't get invited." There's a specialness in being invited. Whatever it may be that we receive that invitation for, there is something very special in the idea of you're invited. It's a powerful way to reach out to others. When you open the mailbox or somebody hands you something and you open that up and it says you're invited, then that means something. Sometimes it's just a personal invitation. A young man may ask a young lady out, invite her to go out for dinner and a movie or a date, something of that sort. A housewife invites some friends over for some coffee. A business person invites somebody out for lunch. A family invites another family or several families over to their house to share in a meal or games or something of that sort. There's always something special that's associated with that. And I want to take just a few minutes tonight, look at passages that I know are familiar to us, but I just want you to see the way invitations were extended in the Bible. Sometimes we think of invitations, and especially amongst us as brethren, if you mention invitation, it normally is just directly associated with that which we extend at the end of any given service to try to invite people to come. And that is a biblical invitation, but it's not the only kind of invitation. I want us to just look at a couple of things this evening that help us to understand the power that is contained within an invitation. Because I can tell you, without question, Without question. One invitation did more to ultimately affect and change my life than anything else that was ever done for me in my life. And that's why I say, when you ask, what's the most special thing that somebody ever did, as it turns back, as you can look in hindsight and say, you know, that was the biggest life changer that ever happened. Somebody just said, hey, Mark, why don't you come with me? Let's go listen to what this man has to say about God and His Word. I want us to look at some divine invitations and turn to these scriptures with me, if you would. We're not going to project these this evening. I'll be reading them out of the New King James and hope that you will be able to follow along well enough, whatever version you may be reading in. If you don't have a Bible, the Pew Bibles are all New King James and would certainly invite you to use one of those. God extends invitations, and He extends them in different ways, different things that He says. In Isaiah chapter 1, God extends invitations to those that are sinning. And in verse 18, speaking through the prophet, He says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Now, that's a great invitation. Let's talk. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. And that's to sinners. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Isn't that a great invitation? God says through the prophet, look, let's just talk. Let's examine where you are in your life. Let's examine what you need to do. Because even though your sins are as scarlet, it says they'll be as white as snow. When I went outside today to just shovel that little bit of snow that had been added to the driveway so we didn't pack it down, and I noticed it was just enough snow that it had smoothed everything out through the yard. I mean, it just looks different, you know, once it starts to settle, and then you get another inch or so on there, and you look in the white landscape that is behind our house, since we have no house behind us, and you look back there, you just see all that white, and God says, I'll make your sins like that, just as white as snow, if you will come to me. The forgiveness to those who will accept, those who will follow the Lord. In chapter 55, He offers it a little differently. He's offering sustenance, and though it's not only a physical sustenance, there's more to it than that. He's offering based on the idea of those that are destitute, those that don't have anything. He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. I just love the invitations extended by God. He says, look, he says, if you don't have, let me give you what really matters. You remember the whole discussion with Jesus and the woman at the well? And He's talking about water, and she says, how can you even get water? She says, let me give you water. You'd be asking me. If you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for water. She says, how can you even get water? You don't have anything to dip it with it. He says, you're so focused on what's here. Let me give you what really changes your life. There were those that sacrificed so that there could be food on the table so that I could eat and so that others in our family could eat. And I appreciate that greatly. I can't, even to this day, have no idea how much my mother did without in order that we could have. But all that food, all that sustenance, and that which helped me at least maintain physical life still didn't have the same kind of impact as one who brought me to the living water, the food that never dries up, the well that never dries up, the God who sustains me in all my life. And God tells them that. He says, just come to me. You don't have anything? I'll give you what really matters. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, that invitation that's so familiar to us, he said, look, are you tired? You're weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you just worn out? Is this world just beating you down? You ever been there? You ever met anybody else that's there? How many people do we bump into that are just beaten down by life? That are just wearied? One of the families that I had the opportunity of studying with a few years back, and not name them because they are actually a part of our number here, part of our family here. But one of the things that one of them said to me at one time when we were studying was, I've got to change something in my life. I am just worn out with life. That's exactly who Jesus is talking to. He says, is it just beating you? Life just beating you? He says, you're weary, you're heavy laden, come, I'll give you rest. I'll yoke you together with me so that I'll do the bulk of the work. You walk alongside with me and we can become his disciples. Jesus just invites. That's what he was doing when he was presenting that invitation. It was to be able to come out of that wearying world to him. In Revelation chapter 22, you get this wonderful picture of an invitation and of a wedding. We received a wedding invitation in the mail just this past week. That's always exciting to get. Didn't even know this person was going to get married. Sometimes we know that ahead of time and you get the invitation. This happens to be one of Judy's nieces, and we received that in the mail, and you find out here's somebody that's going to have a wedding, and they're inviting you to the wedding, and you think, isn't that just, it just always stirs the joyous thoughts. You know, on one occasion in Isaiah, God says that he rejoices over his people like a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. We've used that in a marriage retreat before, because that one to me just hits so home, because the building that Judy and I got married in was similar to this building in the sense that there were doors back in the back, double doors in the center like that. And I was standing up front along with the men and along with the preacher when the bridesmaids first came down, and then those doors opened up and she came in. And I didn't know God's passage in Isaiah then. That really was not a part of what I was thinking about at all. But I understand that in a different way now, because that's just incredible. That's an incredible feeling of rejoicing. The bridegroom, when he sees his bride, and the joy. God says, that's how I feel about my people. And he says, that's what I'm doing. I'm inviting you not just to attend a wedding. I'm inviting you to be a part of this wedding, to marry in to this family. And in Revelation chapter 22, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come join us. Come be with us. Anybody who desires that water of life, let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. I just love the invitations of God. Why? Because invitations make you feel special. They do me. The idea of God saying, Mark, please, come. Live with me. I mean, how much more special could you feel than to the God, the creator of all, has said, please come to my home. Please join yourself to me so that we can spend an eternity together. There's not only divine invitations that are in the Scriptures. There's human invitations. There's several different ones. Turn back to Isaiah again, if you would. This time, the second chapter. Isaiah, the second chapter. And you'll see that it was prophesied that there would be people extending invitations. People who were inviting other people to meet God. That was prophesied by God through Isaiah. In chapter 2, the word of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, Here's what he said. Here's how you're going to know that kingdom's here. Here's one of the identifying characteristics. He says, people are going to say, what? He says, they're going to say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He said, there's going to be people who are saying, and this is just prophecy at this point. He says, there are going to be people who are saying, come listen to what is being told. Come meet God. Come listen to the word of God. That's where it's coming from. That's where the kingdom is being established. Listen to what he has to say. And that's exactly what was practiced. If you turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, starting in verse 40, this is Jesus teaching. And as a matter of fact, if you back up into the verses previous to that, you've got John the Baptist teaching and different things that are going on. And in verse 39, he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And that was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated to Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. How different would our New Testaments be? How different would our lives be and our teaching and our understanding of God and his word be if this brother hadn't looked at his brother and said, you got to come. You got to come meet him. We found the Messiah. You've got to come. This is the Christ. That was Peter that he brought. How different would things be? I mean, we just sometimes assume that this all played out, that there wasn't any choice in the matter. But he certainly could have said that the discussion that follows this one, there is some discussion about whether or not to even consider that. As you look in verses 43 and following, it says, the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He said the same thing basically to him. He says, we found the Messiah. We found the Christ. It is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And what did Nathanael say? Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Look, you got the wrong guy, I'm telling you. You may be claiming this is the Messiah. Anything good really come out of Nazareth? And what's he say? Philip said, come and see. That's all he said to him. Just, you come and see. You look and see if this isn't the truth. If this isn't the Son of God. And in fact, it is. The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, Jesus had that wonderful discussion with her about the living water and all that went with that. And what did she do with that? John chapter 4, starting in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came to him. And so what happened? Many of the Samaritans believed. How drastically was their life changed? Because one woman went and said, you've got to come see this. You've got to listen to this man. He is who he claims that he is. In Luke chapter 5, Matthew, or Levi, is called to follow Jesus. And as you look in verses 27 to 29, you see what he does. He threw this big feast for people to meet Jesus. He has this big feast in his house and invites many of the publicans and those people that were tax collectors and the sinners and the Pharisees were aggravated about that. They looked at Jesus and scorned him because of that. How could he possibly eat with them? But here was a man who was a tax collector, and he said, look, guys, all of you guys need to come to my house. He's coming to my house. You need to see who this guy is. You need to listen to what he has to say. Just an invitation. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You know, here's this man that's described by God as being devout, as being a man who was godly. He didn't have the right answers, but he was a man who was seeking. And so God sends him the message through Peter, and he goes and he preaches to Cornelius. And down in verse 24, "And the following day, when they entered Caesarea, now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and his close friends." He just said, "Hey, you need to come. You need to listen. See what this man has to say." In verse 33, he says, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come." Oh, excuse me. Yeah, and says, "So I've sent to you immediately, and you've done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." He said, "We just want to hear what God has to say." Those invitations are simple, but they're powerful. They move people. We understand that. We've seen it work. Jesus extended invitations to people, and they responded. And many out of this entire city of the Samaritans came and listened to what he had to say. The disciples extended invitations to their own brothers, their own family, and then reached out and extended invitations to others. And how many souls came to Jesus Christ because somebody was willing to say, "You need to come listen to what this man has to say, because he is indeed the Son of God." How many of us are here? I can tell you I am absolutely here serving God today because somebody just walked up to me and said, "Won't you come and listen?" It makes a difference. Most special thing anybody ever did for me? Introduced me to Jesus Christ and His Word. How could you get any more special than that? We've seen it work, so let's put it to work is really the issue, isn't it? It's not a matter of whether it will work or whether we know it works or whether we can read about it working. How many people are we going to find and say, "Come, let us go. Come and see. Come, let us reason together. Come, He will teach us His ways." All of these people saying, "Come to these others. Come, you who are weary and heavy laden." Or I love Ananias as he's talking to Saul of Tarsus and says, "Why are you waiting? Come, do this right now." We need that kind of encouragement. Others need that kind of encouragement. An invitation is much more powerful than we think. Sometimes we talk about personal work, and it just has a hard sound to it. It just makes it sound like it's going to be difficult. But biblically, it was basically somebody saying, "Won't you come meet Jesus? Won't you come listen to what the Word has to say?" Just handing somebody an invitation, calling somebody and giving a person a personal invitation. Is that important? Do you remember this graph? We put this up several weeks ago. We all remember that, don't we? We had challenged ourselves to come up with 100 coats in a week's time to give to those that didn't have coats in the Kansas City area. And then we got to see that graph just shoot through the top like that. And as it turns out, we ended up with 217 coats. Now that's a great feeling, not because we think, "Aren't we great people?" That's a great feeling because we set a goal and we accomplished a goal, and God gave us the wonderful blessing of being able to help people out that way. Well, we told you as elders in the congregation, I mean, that was just one thing. It's going to be ongoing all year. We want to continue to have goals. We want to continue to have plans. We want to continue to do things to reach out to the Lord. And so the next challenge, I mean, when you look at that and you've got your goal way down here and your actual way up there, that's satisfying, isn't it? Fulfilling, feeling like we're thrilled that we were allowed to do that for God. Isn't that a great feeling? So what's the next challenge? 300 invitations to our meeting with Don Truex. Personal invitations. Taking one and handing it to somebody or calling somebody and saying, "We're having a special series of lessons about the family." And I would tell you, it isn't about the speaker. And that's not what makes a meeting good or bad typically anyway. I understand some men are easier to listen to than others, but that's not really what the meeting is about. The meeting is about God and about God's Word and about us doing our part to come and listen to God's Word. But I would tell you, with all of that understood, you've got the added benefit of, this man's a gifted speaker. This is a man that you can almost assure yourself that anybody you bring to listen to him will enjoy listening to him anyway. He is a gifted speaker. God's blessed him that way, and he uses that talent for the Lord, and we're thankful for that. How hard is it to reach out and to invite 300 people? How many invitations does that mean from each one of us? Do you ever think about that? If you take adults, if every adult in the congregation just invites in the neighborhood of 3 people, we'll exceed that goal. Is that too much for us to invite? I don't think so. I think we can reach out and to show God. And so how are we doing with the challenge? There's the goal. Our meeting is a week from Sunday. It starts a week from Sunday. Now's the time for us to really get out and start inviting, because there's that red climbing again. It just doesn't make it very far yet. But it can. It can. We can easily invite 300 people. And will 300 people respond to the invitation? Will 300 people come? A lot of people will just turn you down or just not come because they're not interested at all. And that's exactly what happened in Luke chapter 14. And I think God just gives us the message, you know what? Then invite somebody else. Some people are going to make excuses. From the moment they were invited in that story that Jesus is telling, some just made excuses. Some will. But I assure you, there's somebody else out there that's like me or like you were, if you were invited in a similar fashion. There's somebody else out there who will appreciate the invitation and will come hear what God has to say. And you may change their life forever and change the lives they touch forever. I think in terms of Peter, how many lives were touched because his brother said, come and see? How many lives were touched? You know, I think in terms of, even if we bring that more home, because Ralph invited me to come hear the message of God, and God blessed me with the opportunity to submit to him. And not only to submit to him, he gave me the opportunity to reach out and invite my younger brother as well, who now preaches the gospel, as most of you know as well. And he's in Ocala, Florida. And I think of how many other people did God allow me that I might be able to invite, that I don't even know where they are, but how many lives have they touched? Or that my brother has touched, or that Ralph has touched, or that anybody else that's ever invited somebody come see Jesus. Makes a difference. Let's dig deep. Work hard. And get those invitations out. I would love for when Don shows up on that Sunday morning to start that meeting. Wouldn't it be great when you look at that big thermometer that's out there on the wall? Wouldn't it be great if that red was well above the 300 invitations that we're trying to set as a goal? We can do that. Not because our attendance or their attendance is what we're striving for. What we're trying to do is both for ourselves to come into the presence of God. That's why we need to be here. Coming into the presence of God and learning from Him. And get others to come into the presence of God. We're not just trying to pack a building. We're not just trying to make numbers. We're trying to change lives. And God can do that. That I promise you, God can do that. What he asks us to do is bring somebody to meet him. Let him change their lives. We can do that. If you're not a Christian, we hope you'll take care of that. If you don't know what that means, talk to us. We'd love to share from his word what he says is necessary in order to be obedient. When he extends that invitation and says, come, he says there are some things that you need to do, and we'd love to explain those to you if you don't already understand them. If you do, we hope you'll take care of it tonight. For those of us that are Christians, may we understand that, man, I'm just that one person that lives on my street, or that one person that I check out my groceries through her line, or whoever else it may be. That one person that I invite, I may have more impact on their life by introducing them to God than any other single event that ever happens to him. Not because I have that kind of power, but because if they come to God, they come to serve the Almighty God, Creator of all. And you can't have more impact than that. If we can help you tonight, let us know as we stand and as we sing.